Well, everyone, I hope that you remember that it says in the Bible that those who hear the word of God spoken in the book of Revelation are going to be blessed greatly. And so that is why we are reading this word in this way. And it's important for you simply to hear it. You know, I'm going to be speaking about these words now, and with God's help, I'll be able to explain some of the things that are going on here. And I believe that God does have a message for us. But hearing the word of God in this way and hearing this in our church in this book of Revelation is an obedience to what God has said, that we are to read it and proclaim it. And I have been spending time with the scripture this week, leading up to this week even. And so I have much more time in reading through these things and exploring them. I know that there are people in our church who have been involved in studying the book of Revelation, and they also have taught it. And so we have this kind of an advantage. But I want to encourage you to also take time to do that, and to also encourage you that it takes time to digest and to go through the Word of God. And God speaks to us at different times in our lives about the same scripture that we have read before. And so this process is very important for us to go through. And so whatever level you're in, whatever stage of your life that you're in, rejoice in the fact that you are hearing the Word of God, that you have the Word of God, because it is the Word of life that God gives to us and speaks to us in many different ways. Sometimes it is a word that we need to hear when we are going astray. Sometimes it is a word to give us a worshipful heart and help us to be able to feel good about the times that we're in and the things that we're doing. It has many, many different sides to it, just as many as we go through in life. And each day for itself has trials and different things that we're facing. But God is there for us. And so his word is true. And it is that which we are going to turn to now as we look at the chapters 10 and 11 of Revelation. It begins, brothers and sisters, with another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And we are now becoming more and more aware of angels through the book of Revelation. Amen? And we are here met by another mighty angel. And John is met by another mighty angel wrapped in a cloud, which is the presence of God, with a rainbow over his head. And the rainbow, of course, in the Bible has a deep meaning for us that we have seen in Noah, in the time of Noah. It is a covenant of God. He is a covenantal God, a God of promise, and one who keeps his promises to us. His face like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. And so there is this very dramatic scene of an angel coming down in the power of Christ, really a Christ-like angel that is coming in Christ on his behalf to give this message to John. And we read here, he had a little scroll open in his hand, and scrolls have also been introduced to us in chapter 5 of Revelation. Here we have a little scroll, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. So there's this very dramatic sovereignty of God being proclaimed here, so that there is a foot on the land and on the sea. So it's all encompassing. And there is a message here with a little scroll there. And when he calls out, there are seven thunders sounding. And when the seven thunders had sounded, John was about to write, but he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and don't write it down." Well, Psalm 29, we won't go to Psalm 29 just now, but Psalm 29 gives a very, very vivid picture for us. If you have time, you want to write this down and take a look at Psalm 29, and it will very vividly give some support to the thunders that are being heard here from heaven, right? And what they mean. It's really the glory of God that is being shouted out here through those thunders. And the voice says, "Seal up what the seven thunders have heard and don't write it down." And so there seems to be kind of a strange moment here where the thunders are going to say something, but then the voice from heaven says, "Not yet. Don't write this down yet." And so John doesn't do that, right? In verse 5, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever and who created heaven and what is in the earth, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay." And so something is coming for which there is no further delay. And that is very important. And that's what Lichan was emphasizing in her reading today. There was no more delay. And so we have reached a crucial time in the history of all of the earth at this time. There's no more delay. There's no more writing down. It has come to fruition now what God is going to bring about. It says in verse 7 that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants the prophets. And so there is this great moment in time that is coming, that God is fulfilling, that was promised by all of the prophets throughout the history of mankind. It has reached this pinnacle of time here, right? And the voice in verse 8 says, the voice that I heard from heaven, that would be God, spoke to him again saying, go and take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. Amazing words for a human being like John, this prophet, who is being called into this whole scene of Revelation to say that he is going to go and take the scroll from the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Can you imagine that moment? If you were called by God to say, go and take that scroll out of the hand of the angel, I think I would go with, and my hand would be going like this, you know, really shaking, you know, with a lot of trepidation. But, you know, on the other side, John was caught up in the spirit here, and he knew that this is what he was to do. And he was an obedient servant of God, right? And so he was to take this scroll. Well, Eugene Peterson, a very, very knowledgeable scholar of the Bible, said that the scroll means intelligible revelation. It's intelligible revelation. It means that it has a meaning. It's to be understood. It's understandable. The history in which we live has meaning and plot and purpose, right? And so the things that God gives to us, the scroll, the book of God, the book, the Bible, is intelligible. It's not filled with things that are not meant to be understood. It is an understandable book through the Holy Spirit that we are able to understand these things. And so a witness of God embraces the openness and the immediacy of God's word and the understandable parts of it, the intelligible revelation of God, right? And so this is the scroll. And so in the next verse, in verse 9, it says, John, I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. Now, this is a very important moment here. It goes on to say, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And so what the angel had said came true, right? What the angel said came true. It was he ate the words from the scroll, right? And his stomach was made bitter. And so there was a fulfillment there of the prophecy of what God had said would come about. And he was told then, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, you know that John was on an island and he was in captivity when this was given, but he has been given a time of further prophecy by God, which is an amazing thing. And we've talked about this before, that it doesn't matter where we are, in what situation and circumstance, but God calls us to be his servants, to be his prophets, to be his messengers, to be his witnesses. Now, I want to talk about this part here because it's very important for us to come into grips of this as we consider what it means to take and eat of the word of God, and also that it is sweet in our mouths, but it is bitter in our stomachs. First of all, this passage here is reminiscent of and calls attention to what was found in the second chapter of Ezekiel. And so you'll want to go to the book of Ezekiel. And the book of Ezekiel is one that we read less often, perhaps, but it's one that we need to be informed about. And this is a great opportunity here to know that the same kind of thing was said there, that Ezekiel was eating the words of God and they were sweet in his mouth, but there was a bitterness there. And so he was a prophet. And John is now a prophet that is given the same kind of a task at this time, this important, all-important time of fulfillment. This is the time that Ezekiel and his writings was pointing towards, and John is living it out here in the book of Revelation, in this revelation from Jesus Christ. So what does this mean, the sweetness and also the bitterness? Well, I think that we can talk about this and lend some thoughts about witnessing here. First of all, The gospel itself is the sweetness of God's word. There is this sweetness to it that has the good news. It is the word of God for mankind that speaks of his love for mankind, and that he so loved us and gave his son, his precious son, for our sakes. And it has these words of everlasting life, that the fact that Jesus died on the cross but rose again from the dead. And this is going to be a common theme up until the end of chapter 11. And we want to grasp that this is the message that God is bringing into the world of sweetness. At the same time, we know that the message that is so sweet and that is going to be received as sweetness by those who believe in Jesus Christ is most of the time going to be rejected. And the bitterness is also pointing towards the fact that people reject the sweetness of God. And John, having that bitterness in his stomach, is causing him also to understand that there is great evil in the world, that there is great evil that abounds in the world. And we're going to be reading about that as we go along in these chapters as well. Sometimes it is rejected. Most of the time it is rejected. So there is this bitterness and sweetness going on for a prophet, for a witness to experience as they go into the world with this word. Jesus experienced the sweetness of the Lord as he ministered and as he gave the words of life to people here on earth and preached the gospel that he himself personified it. And he was also tormented and finally killed by the people of the world who rejected him and didn't want him around anymore. They rejected the word of God, and that bitterness was his as well to experience. But you and I, as members of God's church, are called to be witnesses, right? As followers of Christ. And on worship Sunday, we come here to worship God and to glorify him. But we also come here to be refreshed and renewed with the word of God so that we will go out with new energy, just like the leaves on the trees, with new energy to go out into the world that is going to reject us and give that gospel and that good news so that those who receive it and the sweetness of it will be saved for all time. We need to remember that. We come into church not only to learn, not only to be refreshed, but to go out from here and to give the word of God to those who are waiting to hear it. Now, it's not an easy thing for us, and God knows that. The bitterness also comes into play by knowing that we are frail, that we lack the courage, that we feel that it becomes somewhat of a chore to think that we have to open our mouths to give the words of life to other people. God understands that. He knows how frail we are. But nevertheless, he calls us to go out. John, Eugene Peterson called this to my attention. He said the word again is used with John here. Jeremiah was given a similar kind of a calling. But John was told, I want you to go again. And that means that his life was not at a standstill. It was not over because he was on an island. It didn't mean that he could bask in the fact that he had lived already for Christ, right? And that he could do administrative work and write things down. He was going to be called into a real witness and a prophet, a prophecy again for God. And so we also need to be aware of our weaknesses and know that just because we have shared the gospel one time or maybe many times, God calls us to give our life to being his witnesses. I'll tell you a very short story about this because I think it's important. There was one time when I lacked the courage and I was afraid about what was going to be said about me if I told people about God. We were in Germany, and the pastor of our church told us we were going to be going out onto the street, and we were going to be handing out literature to passersby. And I have to admit to you, I didn't speak German that well at that time. And so that part of it, and also the idea of even going out into Germany, into a place, and standing on the street with literature to hand it out to passersby, was something that I was very timid about and even fearful of. And so the day of the time that we were going to be going out there, I remember that I heard in the forecast that it was going to rain. And so I asked the preacher, are we still going to go out? And are we going to hand out these pamphlets to the passersby? And I always remember, he was a friend of mine. You know, he's a good friend of mine. And he looked at me and he said, John, are you a frog? Well, you know what that means, right? Frog. There was a story about a frog who was afraid of getting wet. And so when it began to rain, he jumped into the water. And so, you know, I got the picture and I got the message and I went out onto the street and I began to hand out the literature with my friend. It wasn't easy. It was a bitterness in my stomach, but I learned that my fears and my reluctance to spread the gospel was greater than my desire to proclaim Christ. And so I hope that little story helps us all not to be frogs, that we're not going to jump into the water when it begins to rain, but that we will boldly proclaim the Lord's work and stand openly in the front of people that pass by and say we belong to him. Let's go on to the next section, the two witnesses. It says, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. This is really surreal. It's like, I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But don't measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And so here we have this task for John, and he's to measure the temple, right? The inside and those who worship there, but not the outside. That was left for the nations, and they're going to trample the holy city for 42 months. And so there's going to be this contrast of protection, and that's what the word measure means here. It is a protection for those who are going to be inside the temple and those who are worshiping there, but the outside is not to be, because that is going to be the realm of the nations that rage, and those who are against the light of God, against the gospel, against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And we call that the world, right? And so the saints inside the temple were given this kind of protection, right? The prophecy says that the outside will not be. The world is a place of our witness, however, and there is going to be a witness into the outside where the nations are raging and trampling for 42 months. The world is a defiant place. It is, as we go through this last chapter together here, pay attention to the ruthlessness and the defiance of the world. And I believe that what really is made clear here is that they are on, their days are numbered. The world knows that their days are numbered. The devil knows that his days are numbered. And so they are in a rage to try to bring as much destruction as possible before they go into their permanent destruction themselves. And that is the scene here. There are protection for the witnesses and the worshipers of God, and there is the world that is raging outside, and that is not protected by God. The witnesses go out into it, though, in the next verses, and they preach the gospel. It says in verse 3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth, right? And so these two witnesses come into view. Who are they? Well, we believe that they are pointing towards Moses and to Elijah, right? And the reason for that is because Moses represents the law, which is the revelation of God's truth, and Elijah, who stands for prophecy, and these are the prophets, which is the call to live the revealed truth. So the law represented in one of the witnesses is Moses. That is the revelation of God's truth. And then Elijah in the other witness is the call to live the revealed truth. And so think about that yourself, that you are being called with the revelation of God's truth to you to live the revealed truth. Now, I have another quote by Eugene Peterson. I'm going to ask Brother Alfred to show you here just for a second. That talks about this. The law tells us how God is involved in our lives. Prophecy tells us how we are involved in God's life. I really like that. Take a look at that and you can remember that. Law tells us how God is involved in our lives. The Bible tells us how God is involved in our lives. Prophecy tells us how we are involved in God's life. So the prophecy and the words of the prophets are coming and telling us how we are going to not only hear the word, on worship, in worship Sunday, but we are going to be involved in it. Begin today, brothers and sisters, to see yourselves not just merely as worshipers of God or teachers of the law. We are involved in God's life. And that means that we have to live it out in our lives, not just on Sunday, not just during Bible study or prayer time. It is always, it is the complete 24/7 that we are called to this task. And this is what God is demanding of us. It's not easy. It can be bitter, but there is a sweetness that remains in our mouth to remind us that what we have is unmatched by anything else. And so keep that in mind. It goes on to say there's two olive trees and two lampstands. The lampstand, of course, is referred to as the church in the book of Revelation. And the olive tree gives oil for the lamps that are here represented in the church. And so it is the Holy Spirit that is empowering through this oil that is empowering the church and protecting the church and burning steadily. And so this is a very, very powerful image here for us to also see that God, in the midst of all this worldliness, is at work. It says in verse 5, if anyone would harm these people, these witnesses of mine, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foe. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. And so we see again, there is this protection from God for the witnesses here, right? And so they are given, this imagery is less of a violent one, but really one of seeing the consuming power of God that is at work in this world that is trying to destroy us. Verse 6, it says, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth and every kind of plague as often as they desire. And so here you see the evidence of why it's believed that Elijah and Moses are here in the two witnesses, right? That no rain may fall. Of course, Elijah came and predicted that there would be no rainfall, right during his time. And Moses was there and proclaiming God to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and the water was turned to blood during one of the plagues. And so we see here that they have this kind of a power. Prophets have that kind of a power to proclaim God, right, in their times. And that is what God uses us for, right, to show his sovereignty, to show that he is in control of the rain and the rainfall. He is in charge of all of the waters that have been made. Right. And he will enforce his will to show his glory and what he is able to do. In verse 7, it goes on to say, when they have finished their testimony, a crucial point comes up. The beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And so this whole section here is very important. Brother Alfred, if you go back to verse 7, we'll revisit this. And so it shows that after this time, when they were giving testimony and their witness, there is going to be a time of great tribulation for them. And indeed, they are going to be martyred, right? And that is also part of the reality of being a witness, that there is a possibility that we could lose our lives due to the fact that the world is so against the love of God, so against the words of the gospel. It's hard for us to understand, but many people reject God and his love and his salvation. And so God is going to allow for a time where a beast that represents the devil and the demons and the Antichrist and all these things that are coming up and is going to conquer them and kill them and put an end. But listen to this. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Now, this is very important for us because it's going to help us to understand what this section of scripture is really pointing to. They're lying in this great city of the symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, two of the most destitute places that rejected God in the history, Sodom being burned and the smoke rising up from it because of their sinfulness against God, and Egypt holding on to the people of God and not releasing them, not listening to the sovereignty of God, to release them into salvation at Moses's request. And then most importantly, where their Lord was crucified, right? And so we're brought back to the place of the Lord's crucifixion, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says for 3.5 days, some of the people in the tribes and languages will gaze at their dead bodies, refuse to let them be placed in a tomb, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. And this whole section here is, I believe, pointing towards the time of Jesus' crucifixion and the time that he is in the grave. And this time is being used here to reflect on the time of Jesus being in that grave for that time. And it's seemingly that the hope of the world in Jesus Christ has been laid to rest in a tomb, right? And there's rejoicing on the part of all of the demons and all of Satan's kingdom because the Lord Jesus has died and has died for our sins. But this brings us then to the next section in verse 11. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered into these witnesses, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And so we connect this to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there was a time when these witnesses were being rejoiced over by the evil in the world as though they had command and as though they had put an end to all of the plan that God had brought into it. But no, God had different plans for them through Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. They are brought back to life. They're put on their feet and the breath of God enters them and they stand on their feet. And then great fear falls on those who had done the things to them, right? And those that saw them. And then in verse 12, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies watched them. And Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, right? In the clouds, taken into the clouds in the presence of God. And this is a time of triumph. This is a time of triumph. And Jesus Christ and the realization of our belief in Jesus Christ, this at this time of revelation, at this time when in at the end, when there is no further delay, God is saying to us that we will go through a time, yes, of tribulation. Yes, we will even lose our lives. Some people will be martyred for the sake of the gospel, but God in his greatness is going to bring them back from the dead and they will be joined with him in heaven. He will shout out, come up here. And those who believe in Jesus Christ will go and be with him. At that hour, it says in verse 13, there was a great earthquake and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. And so we see that there is this earthquake that shakes the world and there's going to be great destruction on the same city that was outside of the temple and outside of the savior, the people that were saved, the saints, right? And there were great numbers that were losing their lives. Others were terrified and realized that they were wrong about God and they gave glory to God in heaven. And we don't know what is going to happen to them just yet, but the second woe has passed. We realize now in verse 14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And now we come to the head and to this great section of scripture that I learned about when I was singing in a choir, right? And singing the words of the Messiah, right? And the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And it's part of this powerful aria in the Messiah that Handel wrote, but he bases it on the truth and the reality that is found in God's truth in the Bible. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. It's the last trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That is what is shouted out at this time, at the last trumpet. And the 24 elders, you remember them, right, that were introduced to us, that are in heaven, and they sit on their thrones before God, fall on their faces again, and worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. And there's something very important here that is missing. It doesn't say who is and who was and who will be. It says who is and who was. He is the Lord Almighty, and his reign for all time now is going to be fulfilled at this time. You have given your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And for the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. And listen to this, everyone. for destroying the destroyers of the earth. God is going to put an end to the destroyers of the earth. And all the things that are attempting to stand up to him are going to be meeting their end. Then in God's temple in heaven, we know that this is the supreme temple. This is the true temple that the temple on the earth was formed after. And actually the church of Christ represents now, living in us, the temple we ourselves represent. But God's temple, the true temple in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within the temple. And what we believe this means, everyone, based on the scriptures and the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament as well, is that the Ark of Covenant represented the judgment of God, the judgment of God against all of mankind and the evil that is in it. But also it represented the grace of Jesus Christ, because it was the blood that was sprinkled from the Lamb on the Day of Atonement that was sprinkled on the mercy seat that represented God's goodness and grace on all of mankind to save them from death and to bring them into eternal life. And so that is the message for us today. We have this inspiration. We have this tremendous word from God that has told us that, yes, we live in times that are very challenging. Yes, we live in times that are dark, and it seems that there is so much chaos and so much going on that is threatening us. But God be praised is going to have its time. It's only for a time, and God is going to bring Jesus Christ back, and he's going to come in glory, and we are going to be called up into heaven to be with him, and that God's reign will be reigning forevermore. God does reign. Of course, we know that he reigns now, but God's eternal reign over evil and death is going to begin at that great moment. And so the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There will never be any more death. There will never be any more tears. And we're going to be reading about that coming up. And so ask yourself today, is that not impetus? Is that not reason to be boldly proclaiming Christ, right? To be taking the word of God that we have been refreshed with and that we have been challenged with the sweetness and also the bitterness of knowing that God has given us the best message that exists in this world, but also the bitterness that goes with it to know that, yes, there will be disappointment. There will be people that do not receive it, but God has given us this command to do it. We are his witnesses. We are the prophets that need to go out and share the gospel. May God give us that grace. May God give us that strength to be bold in a time when so many people are in need of hearing the good news. And there are people in the world that receive it in the sweetness that is intended. Let us not be frogs and jump into the water when it begins to rain, but to take hold of the hand of God and the one that is going to take us and overcome our fears and all of the things that we feel when we think that we're intimidated, and is going to replace it with his power and his love so that many people will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you, and we pray, Lord, for the courage that we need, Lord, to be able to go out into the world now. We have been given your word, and we have been given this great message. You have taken us, and some of us, Lord, have been doing a great job of preaching the gospel and going out and doing that, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for them. Lord, others of us may need to have a little bit of a push, Lord. Some of us may need your hand to take us and show us the way. But Lord, we just pray for each one of us, whatever level we are today, to know that we are truly your witnesses and that we have done nothing to deserve this. And yet you have given us this task. Help us to open our eyes and to see the need in the world of Jesus Christ and to proclaim it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.